Well, it's been several months since we were in our study, subject studies from Proverbs, and we're probably nearing the end. You could probably teach forever from the Proverbs on subject studies, but we tried to cover the main categories. One very significant category that maybe you've wondered why we haven't considered yet is that on training children, and that's what I'd like to come to today. We'll just begin it with part one, at least. And basically, a few introductory comments about training children. First, we need a theology of children. We need to have a biblical view of children. And as I was reading many commentaries the last couple days on our chief verses, I was struck once again with a variety of ideas that pop up about children. And there are many folks who I would believe hold to a very sound theology, but when it comes to children, it goes right out the door. So let's be alert to that danger. And also, just last week, Josh, in his three-week study on constructing a biblical definition of sin, he concluded with this very issue of, basically, is there an age of accountability where, up until that point, children are somehow neutral, or are we born conceived as sinners? So that was a good... I didn't plan it that way, but that was just what he happened to cover last week. Secondly, we've already covered a lot about the nature of wisdom training, which is really what child training is, training in wisdom. If you think back to all the studies, and most recently, we looked at teachability versus imbecility. We had a lot of hints on how to go about the training of our children. From the Proverbs point of view, teaching is the central feature of child rearing, and discipline is secondary. And I think that's significant. I remember a dear brother years ago, we were talking, I didn't have kids yet, he had several, and we were talking, and he basically was joking in a way and said, "Oh, that's nothing that the rod won't take care of." And I knew what he meant, but sometimes it's a tendency. We could slip into the, I believe, error to think that the only means of child rearing is the rod, which it is a means, a very important means, but I believe Proverbs and the rest of Scripture would bear out that teaching or training is the central way of raising our children. And also, as was noted last week too, beware of movements in child training that may not be biblical. Remember, we've noted in another study that all Bible teaching is not biblical. You go to the Christian bookstore, I don't go anymore. I've repented of that. But if you did, you'd probably find a whole shelf of books on raising children. And no doubt, there's nuggets in those books, there's good things. But we need to beware of movements or sort of the cookie-cutter approach, that this is exactly what everyone should do. And of course, we need to examine those methods according to the Scripture. That is, beware of packaged parenting. Oh, this is the one book, it's all you got to know, and you're good to go. As we know, it's much bigger than that, it's much more difficult. Or the seven secrets of successful parenting. I just made those up. Maybe that's an idea. But we need to beware, I think, and I trust that this study might be a step in that direction. It's not exhaustive, and it could not be exhaustive. The Proverbs are a textbook to train children how to live. That's why I've sought to talk to you kids here. You have a textbook. You have textbooks for school, right? You have a science book, a math book, a spelling book, an English book, history book, theology book. Whatever you're studying, you often have a textbook. The Proverbs are a textbook, not just for kids, but particularly for kids, for young people, for you single young men. You want to know how to live in the world? The Proverbs is your textbook. And indeed, it's primarily geared toward you. How many times does he talk about, "My son, give me your ear, listen, let me speak to you"? But I think it also is not only a textbook, but it's a teacher's manual on how to do it. We have the method of giving these proverbs, these short truths, summarizing a whole large issue with one verse, of questioning, of talking to the child. There is a method that the Proverbs gives, and if we want to be biblical parents, I think we ought to attempt to master the Proverbs. I trust that doesn't need defense today. Again, they are, I believe, the chief parenting tool. Proverbs was sort of the McGuffey's reader for the ancient Israelites. It was the textbook. This is the way they went to the school of wisdom. Third introductory comment. Parental training or discipleship and discipline, which will be our two categories, discipleship and discipline, are the paradigms for the Christian life. We see it in the author, when the author of Hebrews quotes Proverbs 3, 11, and 12, when he writes, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons, my son? Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." This discipleship or training and discipline is the paradigm for the Christian life, which is significant. We see it throughout the Bible, God is our Father, which shows the weight, the importance of this topic. So our first category will be to disciple. And a very familiar verse, and I hope, as has happened to me a little bit, I think familiarity can breed contempt. Turn over to Proverbs 22, verse 6. You probably know it by heart. Well, let's read 5 and 6. Proverbs 22, verses 5 and 6. And I believe these two proverbs are a unit, which is not directly clear as you read them. Proverbs 22, 5 and 6. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And just a point here, often Proverbs are connected. They're pairs. They're a sort of a positive and negative, or there's some type of connection. You can see it when words are repeated. We see the verse 5, way of the perverse, or far from them. And verse 6, the way he should go and depart from it. There's a connection in these verses. And as I've been trying to study the Proverbs, I encourage you to look for those connections. Sometimes you'll see four or five verses that are clearly linked. Other times, most of the Proverbs are apparently random. But some modern scholarship has pointed out, one of my favorite commentators, Bruce Waltke, has really went a great distance to find connections in these Proverbs. And I think in this case, it seems clear there is a connection. So let's try as we think about them to remember that. But verse 6 is our key text. We'll spend what time does not remain on it. Train up a child in the way he should go, or literally, according to his way. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Another translation goes like this. Dedicate a youth according to what his way dictates. Even when he becomes old, he will not depart from it. Now, it's interesting. This verse is not found in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, along with several other proverbs. If you look, even in the ones we just quoted in Hebrews 12, quoting Proverbs 3, there is a significant difference. And it's just a point of note, as you study the Bible, as you get a bit deeper into looking when Jesus and the apostles quote the Old Testament, often or even most of the time they quote from the Septuagint. Well, it's of note that this verse is not found in the Septuagint. I don't have an answer, but just a note for your to pique your interest, to keep you alert. Train up a child. Train up, the Hebrew word, and I'm sure I'll pronounce it wrong, Hanak. It means to dedicate. It signifies to initiate, and perhaps consecrate. And so orient and commit him, the child, in the appropriate moral correction that his innate folly dictates. So said Bruce Waltke. I really like the words, and I think it helps us to better understand this word train up. train up, dedicate, initiate, perhaps consecrate, orient. If you've ever done any land navigation or map reading, or orienteering, to orientate, to go to an orientation. That's a good picture of what we're to do to our children. We are to orientate them to God's world, to train up. That opens it up, I trust. And it's a correction. He's not a tabula rasa, a blank slate. We know that foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. He needs a correction. He's not already on the right way. If he was left alone, he wouldn't go down the straight path. He needs correction. He needs trained and orientated. He needs guided. As we noted before, foolishness is a moral problem. So this is a moral training, a moral orientation. And it's training with a purpose. There's a goal here. We see it at the end of the verse. That so that when he's old, he will not depart from it. There's a purpose. There's a goal in our training. More of that later. This word to train also means to affect the taste. As a matter of fact, it's derived from a noun which signifies the palate and the inner part of the mouth. Its literal meaning is to put into the mouth. The metaphor suggested is that of feeding an infant. Now, I always perk up when I read in the commentaries, consider this Arabic word, because I have an expert in Arabic that I can talk to about it. And in Arabic, the word hanaku or hanaka, it's very similar to the hanak in Hebrew. It has the idea to inaugurate, we've already seen, to orientate, and to accustom. I thought that was a really good word to explain, to train, to accustom. Our children are accustomed that every Sunday they get up, they get ready to come here. That's part of our training. We're accustoming them what to do, to read the Bible, to pray before a meal. This is how we accustom our children or train them in the way of God. Or to put into use for the first time. As a matter of fact, the Arabs had the idea of rubbing the gums of a newborn with the juice of dates or oil to stimulate their appetite to nurse. Now imagine that. As we think about train up a child, the very word itself goes back to an idea of the mouth or the gums, and it's not like we can prove that this is exactly what's behind the word, but I think it lends a lot of weight. It makes sense that to train up a child, we must begin from their very first breath to orientate them, to guide them, and to, just in the same way that a mother or father would put this oil on the gums of the infant to stimulate their feeding desire, to stimulate their appetite. Don't we want to stimulate the appetite of our children for the things of God? That's the point here, to train up, to initiate, to get them going, to prime them. We cannot make our children go on the right way, but we must show our children the way they should go. I think it's significant, the word here, should. We cannot guarantee it. We cannot make them go on a particular direction, but we can guide them in the way they should go. We can so seek to stimulate, to orientate, to dedicate them, and point them toward the God of the Bible, the wisdom of God's Word. Well, if your Bible, you may have the note on this verse. We're at Proverbs 22:6. There's a note, train up a child, if you look over, literally, according to his way. Now, it's a bit difficult, but I think we've already laid some groundwork. According to, it refers to what someone or something dictates. It's the need, what their need requires. An infant needs to eat. Our children need, because of the foolishness in their hearts, to be guided, to be orientated, to be led to God. Isn't the need great, as we've considered again in the weeks past? Foolishness. We see our own how we fell in Adam. We come into this world, we're not ready to go down the right path. We're already on the wrong path. The need is great. According to the child's need, we ought to train them. Their souls are at stake. They need taught, disciplined, and I wonder if the word catechize has come to your mind. Catechizing, questioning and answering, sort of this method that could be indirectly drawn out from the Proverbs of speaking to your children, of questioning, seeking to ask them a question and have them answer. What do they understand? Do they understand the way to God? It's to give them the ABCs of Christianity, a Bible education, the whole body of truth. That's why catechisms are valuable. Some folks I know are using our confession to teach their kids the basic heads of the Bible. It's a valuable tool to go through and look at the variety of all that the Bible teaches under its main categories. I trust and imagine most of us are doing that. I believe it's to give a God consciousness to our kids. From the earliest age, they know, like we said, Sunday, we're in church. Before the meal, we pray. As we're driving down the road, we talk about God. We talk about their soul. We talk about sin. We're putting God before them, not in the way of shoving it down their throats every moment, but tenderly, graciously leading them, guiding them, speaking to them, orientating them, whetting their appetite by how we are teaching them. We see the same emphasis in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We see these same two categories, discipleship and discipline, teaching and the rod. They're both here. And it's interesting that the New Testament does not spend a lot of time developing this topic. As a matter of fact, this verse is fairly unique in the New Testament, is it not? Paul's instruction to fathers, we have in Colossians, do not provoke your children, but it doesn't even go on to say how to raise them. We have little specific data. Fathers, you need to do this. Mothers, you need to do this. But we have a lot in the Proverbs. God does not repeat what he has already said there, and I think Ephesians sort of credentials and verifies that those methods of discipleship and discipline are still the key ways to train our children. See the power of education. I'm talking about our educating our children. We're educating them, we're training them, we're orientating them so that one day they would go out and they would follow God. As they go through life, they would remember what was taught. There's a power. And we see it not only in children, but in many areas. And sometimes we don't like the education that our culture puts forth. Or we've talked about a lot about the school of the fool. It's in session as well. Another form of education. And so there's a caution here. Consider the power of poor education or sloppy parenting. It's a very sobering thought as we consider, who among us has orientated our children properly? Now, it may be easier to verbally to train our children, to teach them in the way they would go, but have we by our lives said one thing and yet denied it? Well, we all have to one degree or another, which is sobering. And we ought to take heed and take stock. What are our children seeing? They're hearing possibly very good teaching, but what are our lives teaching? We'll have a good quote in a moment. Biblical parenting must have one eye on the present and one eye on the future. We're looking toward the future of the lives of our children. What we are doing today will have an effect on the future of our child. We know this, we just need to be reminded to not grow weary in discipline of telling them the same thing for the 567th time. I know we've all done that, but let us look to the future. Let us persevere. For take the example of Timothy, and that from childhood, Paul said, he had known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every scripture is God-breathed, and profitable. A good segue to John's message today. We better be teaching our children the God-breathed Scripture so that they might, like Timothy, know the sacred writings from their youth and they won't know anything else. What a blessing with the grace of God. And we heard also that of the sincere faith within Timothy, which first dwelt in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. There's a connection, of course. We are familiar with these verses, but just an encouragement of the faith that we have and we are seeking to teach, to guide, to disciple our children in it. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This proverb is not a guarantee that our children will turn out to be followers of God. It is a general principle. And how do we know this? Well, in the Proverbs themselves, they talk about the many foolish who turn away. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Well, hold on a second. Weren't you the one that told us, if I train my child right, that even when he's old, he'll not depart from it? Well, a foolish son is bitterness, is grief to his mother. There are many examples in the Proverbs themselves of, it doesn't say how this child was raised, and maybe someone wants to argue that they blew it, but it doesn't say that. It's all, as a matter of fact, it would seem to be an assumption that this was an average parent that raised their child in the ways of God, and that child is a bitterness. There's no condemnation given or commendation, but I believe the implication would be plain. It's not stating that these parents failed. Woe unto the parent who fails because your child will make your life bitter. Well, that's indeed true. There's many verses and you can look them up. Those things early trained are not easily forgotten. Just think of your own learning, the ABCs. How many adults here have forgotten their ABCs? Probably not. Your addition tables, sometimes I forget them. How to spell your own name? You probably don't forget that. They're the building blocks. The things early learned, and many people can see this, things kids learn very early, they don't forget. It's a basic truth. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Building, these building blocks. Yet again, the caution, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So I think it's a comfort to trust in the sovereignty of God with our children, which is part of that theology of children. It's not our point today, but we definitely need it, because otherwise we could be utterly discouraged. But let us conclude. I'd like to read a quote. To remind us of the importance of how we train or orientate our children. John Patton, that noble missionary to the New Hebrides, I'm not sure how you're, New Hebrides, has given us a vivid picture of his early home. It was a plain lowland cottage with its butt and ben, and between the two small chamber with a diminutive window shedding diminutive light on the scene. To this room the children saw their father retire oft times in the day and shut the door. They would occasionally hear his pathetic pleadings of the voice that prayed. And they learnt to slip past the door on tiptoe. They got to understand whence came that happy light upon their father's face. They recognized it as a reflection from the divine presence, in the consciousness of which he lived. Let a child draw his first breath in a house which possesses a sanctuary like that. Let him come to know by his quick, childish perceptions that here, that there is in his home a ladder set up from earth to heaven, and that the angels of God go up and down on it. Let him feel the divine atmosphere in his face, the air all suffused with heavenly light, the sweetness and the calm which prevail in a place where a constant communion is maintained. And in after years, he will be aware of voices which call and hands which reach out to him from his childhood, connecting him with heaven. And even the most convincing negations of unbelief will be powerless to shake the faith which is deep as the springs of his life. Then he may be like one who's haunted by the feeling that he had left his first love, being restless and uneasy until he could win back that old bride look of earlier days. Our children are simple. Our children desire God in a simple way. Even if they don't have true faith, they seek God. But as they grow up, they will be tested. They will be called to the school of the fool. And what are we? Are we orientating them in our home in prayer? Are they knowing that mom and dad are spending time in prayer? Are they knowing that mom and dad love the scripture? Are they seeing mom and dad in the joy of the Lord? Are they seeing them praising God? What better way to train up a child in the way he should go? In the need, the great need of that child is to see a Christian life, not only in our words, but in our lives. So these are, I trust, some thoughts on a very familiar text. We looked at to disciple, and next week to discipline. Are there any questions or thoughts? Maybe we can even look at them in the future. I know it's a very loaded topic, but are there any questions or comments or something you'd like to hear more about that we could? I'm ready to write it down. And yes, Tom. Right. Don't tell. Driving to Portland, of course, not even in Tacoma. Thank you. Well, good points indeed. As we have discernment, we do read books, and part of the reason of these comments is if we are going to read books that we may already go in and know the author is questionable, our antenna up, we're listening, we're questioning. I think for those who are newer to studying whatever doctrine or point it is, those are the ones that need an intense warning, but those of us who may be convinced already that we know that point's wrong, to be able to glean the truth, absolutely, there are nuggets there, but we need to be alert. And absolutely, I think the context here, these two verses, and obviously the broader context of the Proverbs and all the other temptations, the scorners, the thistles that are out there. Good point, Tom. Thank you. Anyone else? Question or comment? Great. Let's close with prayer. We thank you, Father, that you have been gracious to discipline and correct us, because those whom you love, you chasten. And may we be more like you to lovingly, Father, train and discipline our children. We thank you for them, and I pray, Father, that you would bless this simple study today, that we might be better parents, to be better stewards of the children you gave us. We thank you for them, and may we be those who orientate them in the way of God. Have mercy upon their souls and stir us up to do a better job. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.